We're glad you've joined us for today's program. Brave is the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Brave exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff begins his message, Authentic Worship, from the series Exodus, and helps you discover how every person is a worshiper. It's just a question of who or what they're worshiping. Pastor Jeff will get started in just a moment, but first, we want to tell you that you can find many more resources to help you grow in your walk at PastorJeff.com. And that's also where you can sign up for weekly email devotions from Pastor Jeff. Visit PastorJeff.com today to sign up for encouragement right in your inbox. Now here's today's program.
Understanding the design of something is important in order for it to work. And I want to tell you this morning, you were designed to worship. Worship is what God created you for. Whether you know it or not, all people are worshipers. It's just who or what are they worshiping? You say, even people that are irreligious, even people that aren't Christian, they still worship. I mean, you can go to a rock concert of some pagan person and people will be singing all the songs with their hands above the air, swaying in unison. Some people worship their job. Some people worship money. Some people worship a relationship. Worship is when you give your ultimate trust to something. And idolatry is when you give your ultimate trust to that which isn't ultimate. And who you were designed to worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you came in here this morning looking for, I'm telling you that your answer is in greater worship of the Lord. What you're really wanting is greater worship of the Lord, because here's the reality of worship. When you worship the Lord and when you bring God your best in worship, He fills you with an incredible joy. He fills you with peace in the middle of whatever circumstances you're in. Worship is not about only what you're bringing to Him. It is about what you're receiving from Him when you worship. Now, the reason we need to talk about what authentic worship looks like is because in the history of the church, if there's anything people argue about in church, it's what? Style of worship. Style of worship. How should we worship? Should we use music? Should we not use music? What kind of music should we use? Should we have a pipe organ or a piano, or should we have guitars and drums? I mean, how should we do it? What kind of song should we sing? How long should we sing? What should it look like? I'm not talking about any of that today. I'm talking about worship. I'm not talking about a style. I'm talking about five truths that you need to have in your own heart to see if you're truly an authentic worshiper. And authentic worship means this. Authentic means not copied. It means real. It means genuine. It means, how do you as an individual, how do we as a body bring collective worship to the Lord? And if you've ever wondered what it's like to be a worshiper of the Lord, or to wonder, do I engage in the truths of what God is actually looking for? I believe God has a word for you today. If you'd open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30, we're going to be in chapters 30 and 31 today, taking a look at authentic worship. And it's really interesting, because as I've been studying this text over and over, I think about when people think about the book of Exodus, people think about this. They think about Moses floating down the Nile in a basket as a little baby. There's a few scriptures that talk about that. They think about the plagues. There's some scripture about that. They think about the parting of the Red Sea. There's a little scripture about that. They think about all these things that relate to Egypt and their deliverance, but you know, the whole back half of this book is all on how to worship. And that God goes to incredible lengths to tell these people once He gets them into the wilderness and once He's there, here's what I'm really looking for. Here's why I called you out of Egypt. Here's who I am. Here's what I want you to know. That's why I just want to affirm you, Brave Church. There are very few churches in the country that could explain the entire tabernacle to a group of people that would say, give us more. There's very few churches in the country that could hear about the priestly garments that would be hungry for that and say, give us more. I love Brave Church because I know you're hungry for the word and you want to know what God has to say. But I want to give you a little refresher about the tabernacle in case you weren't here when we went over it. So this first slide here shows the inside and the intricacies of the tabernacle. I'm not going to walk through all the pieces of furniture, but what you'll notice today, we're going to talk about that laver, which is outside the tent of meeting. And we're also going to talk about the incense that goes right up before the Holy of Holies. Those are two articles that God is going to add now to the tabernacle, and He's going to spend two chapters putting this together so we'll understand what these two areas are, the altar of incense and that first part out there, the laver. And what we're going to take a look at with authentic worship are five truths about authentic worship. Now, you won't hear me talk about style today. You're not going to hear me talk about preferences today. You're going to hear me talk about why our God is worthy of all your worship today. And out of these five truths, I'm not even asking you, remember all five. I'm asking you, what is the Holy Spirit prompting in your life of an area that you can take a greater step of growth in becoming a more true, authentic worshiper of the Lord? So let's jump right into the text. In Exodus chapter 30, starting in verse 1, he says to Moses, now Moses has been getting all sorts of instructions. He says, now, moreover, you shall make an altar as a place of burning incense. That's that altar of incense you just saw. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit, and its width shall be a cubit. It shall be a square. So that's 18 inches by 18 inches, or a foot and a half by a foot and a half. And its height shall be 2 cubits, or 3 feet high. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top on all sides and all around, and its horns, and you shall make a gold molding all around it. You shall make 2 gold rings for it under its molding. You shall make them on its 2 side walls on opposite sides, and they shall be holders for the poles which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in the front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony. That is where I will meet with you. Now remember, acacia wood is that strong wood. It's going to be overlaid with gold. It's going to have poles because this tent, this tabernacle, this is going to be a portable place of worship for everywhere Israel goes so that they can go as well. Then he's going to talk about what he's going to burn, what incense is going to burn on the altar of incense. Verse 7 says, Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. So start it in the morning. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight or at night, he shall burn the incense. So at morning and night, there shall be a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering, or a meal offering, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So this offering of incense is to be offered in a way that perpetually, not only day and night and all the time, goes up to the Lord, but it's going to go up all the time throughout generation to generation to generation to generation. God is so specific. If you drop your eyes down to verse 34, he's going to talk about what kind of incense they're going to have. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices, spactate, and unke, and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. The incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. So God even goes to great details about the recipe for what this incense needs to be and how it needs to smell for him. And the people are not to use it for themselves. Like if you like that, you're not going to put it on your neck. You're not going to go on date night and put this out there. Anybody that does this, it's going to be put out from the Lord. Why? Because this is holy unto the Lord. What is he teaching these people? He's teaching them this. Number one, that authentic worship perspires to perpetually seek the Lord. Authentic worship perspires to perpetually seek the Lord. Now, why did I use the word perspires? I use the word perspires because it rhymes with all my other first words that I have today. But I also choose the word perspires because here, it's a work to seek the face of the Lord. It's not an easy thing to do. I mean, I meet many people that have come to know the Lord. They're new believers. They're new Christians. And they start making statements like this. Pastor, I'm so excited. I know Jesus. I will be here every Sunday. I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'll be at every first Tuesday. It's going to be awesome. It's hard to do, isn't it? There's a discipline that goes behind seeking the face of the Lord. Let's make it a little more pragmatic for some of you more seasoned believers. Have you ever got up in the morning wanting to pray and sat down to pray, and there's so many distractions inside your heart and so many distractions going on in the world that you can sit there and about 25 minutes later, you look at yourself and say, what am I even doing? I haven't even started praying yet. Has that ever happened to anybody else? I mean, my friend likes to call it how the devil uses weapons of mass distraction. And they're real, and they can be external.
You're listening to Brave. And today, Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, Authentic Worship, from the series Exodus, helping you discover how every person is a worshiper. It's just a question of who or what they're worshiping. We'll return to Pastor Jeff in just a moment. But before we do, we want to help you develop the habit of daily prayer and scripture reading by sending you the 21 Days of Prayer Journal, which includes daily Bible readings, prayer prompts, and space to journal your prayers. It's our thanks for your gift of support today. To request your copy, simply go to PastorJeff.com and give a gift to keep teachings like this one today going strong through Brave Media. Again, that's PastorJeff.com. Now, let's return to today's teaching.
And sat down to pray, and there's so many distractions inside your heart and so many distractions going on in the world that you can sit there and about 25 minutes later, you look at yourself and say, what am I even doing? I haven't even started praying yet. Has that ever happened to anybody else? Yeah. I mean, my friend likes to call it how the devil uses weapons of mass distraction. And they're real. And they can be external with somebody that feels a certain way about you, or you think they feel a certain way about you, or a meeting that you have to have that day, or a conversation that you need. And you're sitting down to pray about it, but all of a sudden now you're rehearsing in your mind all the way that that thing's gonna go. And then there's internal things about yourself and who you are and who you're not and what you should do. And the next thing you know, you've sat down to seek the Lord, or you've sat down to pray, or you've read the Bible and you've read an entire chapter and you've said, I don't even know what I just read. Why is that? Because it takes work to get into the presence of God. It takes work to see his face. The reason God wanted to have an altar of incense right before the Holy of Holies as a perpetual reminder, not only day in and day out, night and day, with smoke going up all the time, but to be a perpetual reminder for all generations so that Israel, when they saw smoke, they would see exactly that God was receiving the worship from them. That God is always looking to say, are my people worshiping me? I don't know if we can put up that second slide that I had earlier. I did it earlier in the first service, but it's a picture of the tabernacle. There you go. It's a picture of the tabernacle. You can see the smoke coming out of the back on this one. This is what it would have looked like from an overhead view if they would have had a drone or a plane in the first century in that time. But you see the smoke coming up. If you were encamped in Israel, you would have always seen smoke going up. You would have always known that worship is going up to our God all the time. So what is worship? Worship is not a Sunday morning experience. It's not a Saturday experience. It's not a Tuesday experience. It's a all the time experience. That whatever we do in word or in deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is a worship of him. And friends, it takes work. It takes work to, and it takes sweat, and you will perspire to seek the face of the Lord and to do what he wants you to do. It is a work. Because I believe that some Christians falsely think that now that I'm a Christian, if God really wants me to grow, I guess he'll just grow me. There's no automatic growth. It requires a responsibility on your part to pursue him, to listen to him, to desire what he wants, to put into practice what he shows you. And there's a lot of sweat equity that goes into that. It doesn't just happen overnight. If you meet somebody where you notice the fruit of the Spirit in them, they have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and fruitfulness and faithfulness and self-control. You see all these things in their life. They're gentle. They seem to love the Lord. They're learning new things. I can assure you that they've spent time going after the Lord. Some of the men that I appreciated the most when I was in seminary were not the professors that told us about their degrees. It were the guys that were 70s, 80s, some even in their 90s. And when they were teaching a class, they would pause and say, this is what the Lord showed me this morning when I was doing my Bible study. And they would almost be in tears. And I remember thinking as a young believer in my late 20s, early 30s, this is amazing. These guys are 70, 80, 90 years old, and they're crying because they're learning new truths about Jesus. And I remember I talked to Professor Howard Hendricks one time. I'm like, how is it you know so much? Like, how do I get to where you are? And his answer was, in typical fashion, because I don't do what you do. And I'm like, well, what do you mean you don't do what I do? He's like, well, what'd you do this weekend? And I was a youth pastor, and so I told him who I hung out with and what movie we went to see. And all. He's like, yeah, I didn't do any of that. I'm like, well, what did you do? He goes, I spent time with my wife, and he goes, I studied my Bible, and I took notes. I'm like, okay. Right? I mean, it was a work. There's a desire that has to come from our willingness to get in front of the Lord. It's not automatic. Just because you show up at Brave doesn't mean you're changing. You have to participate in it. Just because you open your Bible doesn't mean you're changing. You have to participate in it. Just because you pray doesn't mean you're changing. You have to participate in it. And it's work. I always thought there would come like some magic gene at some point in time in my walk. I'm still waiting for it. I've been a Christian for about 34 years now. I'm still waiting when it's going to get easy. When I'm just going to wake up in the morning and the heavens are going to part. I'm going to hear angels singing and be like, make my way to my chair in my office and just be like, I can't wait to pray, right? But that's not how my life works. It's not how your life works. There's things that are happening. There's things that are going on. There's disruptions and distractions and all these things. And it takes a discipline to say, I got to get after this. I got to go after the Lord. That's why a study of Jesus Christ is so fascinating. Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went to solitary places where there he prayed. His discipline all the time was to get up and go seek the face of his Father. When he was 12, what did he say? When his parents found him in the temple, did you not know I needed to be in my Father's house? When he picked his 12 apostles, he stayed up all night praying on the cross in Gethsemane. He's praying. So much so, the only thing we have recorded of his disciples of Lord, teach us is what? Lord, teach us to pray. How is it that that's your drawing card? That's where you go. And he would say this, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen my dad. I and the Father are not one. You and the Father are not one. How much more discipline does it take on our part to go after the Lord? And by the way, don't ever lose this. Don't ever forget. You know, we say the A in Brave stands for authentic in relationships. And it is. It's being genuine. It's not being false. It's not being copied. It's not being what everybody else thinks you need to be. But being authentic in relationships starts with your authenticity with your Father. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength so that you can love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't be authentic before God and pour out your heart before God and cry out before God and share with God, God, I've been trying to get over this sin for X amount of time and I can't do it. Lord, I'm coming to you. I've asked. I can't change myself. And then you hear the voice of the Lord say, I know that. That's what I've been waiting for you to say. You've been trying for ages. Now let me do it. Let me show you the steps you need to take. Let me show you what you need to do, right? Do you ever cry out your heart before the Lord? Do you ever pour out your heart before the Lord? Do you ever tell him what you're upset about or disappointed in? Or is it not a relationship? Is it just a religion for you? Well, he's God and I'm here and I don't need to. I pour my heart out before the Lord. I tell him what I'm excited about. I tell him what I'm angry about. I tell him what I'm frustrated about. And then I tell him, you can speak into any of those areas because I'm not even telling you that they're right. I'm just telling you who I am. And I want to make sure that we're having a genuine relationship and that it's authentic. And it takes work to be authentic. When you think about all the people that you know, right? It's important for you to be authentic and the same in all those relationships. But the people that know you the most will give you a resume as to whether you're being authentic or not. Yeah, I see what you say, but I watch what you do. But when you're close to somebody that says, yeah, I see what you say, and yeah, you're that, you're growing. I see you trying to get closer and closer all the time. That's authenticity. God wants us to become more authentic with him so that we in turn can become more authentic with others. And authentic worship, authentic worship perspires. It works at perpetually seeking the face of the Lord. Amen? Number two is this. Authentic worship not only perspires to perpetually seek the Lord. Number two is this. Authentic worship requires your financial resources. It requires your financial resources. Now don't leave, just hang with me, okay? It requires your financial resources. Notice what he says to Moses in verse 11. The Lord also spoke to Moses saying, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them so that there will be no plague among them when you number them, this is what everyone who is numbered shall give. Half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel that is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel when you give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. You shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it to the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourself. So here's what he requires. This is Israel now. This is not us. This is Israel. He's telling Israel, every person, rich or poor, when they get counted, every person is going to give how much? Half shekel. Doesn't matter if you're a billionaire, you give a half shekel. Doesn't matter if you don't have anything, you better come up with a half shekel. Why? Because that's what's going to protect you. I've numbered you. You've called your numbers out. This is who you are. Now you're responsible to bring this to me. When you bring this to me and you give me this shekel, I'll make sure that you're taken care of. I'll make sure that you have this provision. All throughout the Old Testament, God had them give tithes. Tithe means tenth, a tenth of what they had. On different festivals and all the different things going on, you could average, the average Israelite would give about 23 1/3% of their income to the temple every single year. Now, many of you are saying, well, praise God, I'm a New Testament Christian because Jesus paid it all. It's finished. I don't have to give God anything. And you would be right. Right? We don't charge for church. I mean, we don't sell seats. I mean, if we sold seats in church, the ones back there would be way more expensive than the ones up here. It's opposite a sporting event, but we don't charge for that. But what does God require? I mean, on the Old Testament, God says in Malachi chapter 3, test me in this. It's the Old Testament equivalent of the triple dog dare. Like, you're robbing me with tithes and offerings. Bring me the whole tithe, bring it to me, and see if I don't take care of your land. See if I don't take care of you. See if I don't make sure you have everything you need. Now, as New Testament Christians, we say sometimes, well, that's Old Testament. We're not under the law. We're under grace. I don't need to tithe. And I would say, okay, we can make that argument. I can argue that with you. However, when I look at the Old Testament, and I say, hey, thou shalt not murder. I look at the New Testament. Jesus didn't abolish murder. He said, don't even call your brother an idiot. Old Testament, do not commit adultery. I'm a New Testament Christian. Okay, you're a New Testament Christian. Don't even look lustfully with your eyes or think something in your heart. Old Testament, tithe, 10%. New Testament, I own it all. Be generous to me with all that you have. So the Old Testament's 10%, the New Testament's 100%, and everything that you own and every way that you give is a reflection of your worship to the Lord. That's why I say, as a New Testament Christian, a tithe is a great place to start. It's a great place to start. Now, before I went into ministry, I worked a job. I never tithed. I was like, I'm not doing that. I don't really feel like that's that important to my life. But do you know how many scriptures there are, even in the New Testament, about money? I mean, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, if you look at your bank statement or your financial statement for your credit card throughout the month, and you look down that list, I promise you, where you give the most money, you've thought about more. You care about more. You think about more. That's why God says, well, where should it go? It should go to your church. Why? Because that's where you're getting spiritually nourished. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Your local church is where you're hearing the word of God, being fed the word of God. It's preserving your soul until you meet the Lord. It's of inestimable value. I mean, when you give to the Lord, what you're saying is, Lord, you died, you came to the earth, you became incarnate flesh, you fulfilled the law, you died on the cross for all my sins, you rose from the dead, you gave me life abundantly, I had nothing to do with it. Hey, my gift back to you could never ever repay you, but it's a way of saying, first and foremost, you're getting my best. And here's the thing. When you give to the Lord that way, which I started doing as about a 25-year-old, and part of my reason for doing it was the Malachi 3. Like, I'm going to test you in this because I'm hardly making any money and I know I'm going to run out. And Lord, if I run out, I'm quitting the ministry. I'm going to get a real job. Not only did I never run out, he always took care of all my needs. I'm not just talking financial. I'm talking every kind of way. I don't worry about money. I've never worried about money. I didn't worry about money when God called me to be an evangelist and we had to raise support to do it. And I'm like, Lord, I'm not asking people for money. You can provide for me. And if you don't, then I'm not going to do that anymore. And when we moved out here, I'm like, I don't know if anybody's coming to the church, but Lord, you're the same source. So you got to provide for me and my family because now we got a different vehicle. God's never failed. He'll never fail. Now, for some of you that are here and say, I can't afford to tithe. I mean, we got this bill and this bill and this. You're always going to have that. People that don't tithe are always anxious about money because you think it's yours. I'm here to tell you today, it ain't yours.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, Authentic Worship, from the series Exodus, helping you discover how every person is a worshiper. It's just a question of who or what they're worshiping. Before we let you go, be sure to request your copy of the 21 Days of Prayer Journal, which helps you make prayer a priority in your life this year. It's our thanks for your gift of support today. To request your copy when you give today, go to PastorJeff.com. And while you're there, remember to sign up for email updates from Brave so you never miss new resources designed to equip you for courageous living. That's PastorJeff.com. Thank you for joining us today.